We're excited about this series that we've been in, where we've been talking about our mixed emojis, lots of feels, and this has been an important series as we have taken a look at some of these things and trying to understand a more biblical perspective of these different emotions that we have. This will be no surprise to those of you that have been around Plum Creek for a while. I'm a feeler. I feel deeply. I can get fired up, passionate, or cry really quick. I'm just a feeler. That's just part of how I've been hardwired. Sometimes I see that as a strength, and sometimes it feels like a weakness. Why? I want to go back to something that's been kind of the foundation of this series, a quote from clinical psychologist Dr. Sue Johnson. Feelings are indicators, not dictators. That's an important one to settle in for us, because we know that for the most part, we are all a sum of the things that have been our experience over the course of our lifetime, for the good and the bad. You see, I don't remember being encouraged to talk about feelings very much when I was a little guy. I don't feel like I was discouraged from doing that. I just don't think I was encouraged either. I can remember being told to cry softly. I can also remember being told a time or two, you stop crying or I'm going to... So it sounds like we had the same parent, right? Give you something to cry about. This whole notion of identifying your feelings and being able to name my feelings is a pretty new concept to me. Feel them, I'm really good at. Expressing what those feelings are, not quite so good. And if I'm thoughtful about this experience that I've been walking through, I could say that many times my feelings have been way more dictating than they have been indicating, and this can be problematic. So last summer, one of the things that we have as part of the way that we do church here at Plum Creek is if you've been on staff for 7 years, you get to take a sabbatical, 14 years, 21 years. And last summer was my opportunity to take sabbatical. And one of the things that our board and our leadership team does is they require whoever's going on sabbatical to sit with a counselor and kind of craft and plan this time so that it would be useful and helpful. And when I sat with a counselor and talked with my wife Beth and my mentors, our board, and our team, they really encouraged me to take some time to focus in on some of the things that we're talking about today. And one of the things that I had opportunity to do was to go to Nashville and be part of this a week-long counseling center. It was called Onsite, and I had an opportunity to go through a program called Living Centered. It was a game changer. It was very impactful and continues to have a lot of impact on my life today. It was group therapy, and I was the oldest person in our group, so I was like role-playing everyone's father. But that was also a little convicting, because I wish that I would have paid attention to these things earlier in life, mostly because I wish that I would have done that in a way that would have encouraged my children to be more cognizant of and be able to put words to what they were feeling as well. I recently read that author and speaker Lisa Turkhurst expounded on this quote, "Feelings are indicators, not dictators. They can indicate where your heart is in the moment, but that doesn't mean that they have the right to dictate your behavior and boss you around. You're more capable than the sum total of your feelings and perfectly capable of that little gift called self-control." I firmly believe that in order to use the gift of self-control as it relates to the feelings that we have in our life, we need to learn how to name what we feel. Now, my wife did a lot of counseling during her college years, and she is way better at this than me. So when we first started dating and got married, she would ask me how I'm feeling, and I would say, good. And she would say, oh, Doug, good is not a feeling. Are you happy, sad, mad, glad? And she would list all of the feelings that she had learned when she was going to counseling. And she would say then, so Doug, what are you feeling? Not good, right? And there's some debate among psychologists as to how many feelings there are, but most would say that it would play out somewhat this way, that there are large buckets of feelings, and then there's a lot of other feelings that are subsets of those that we experience in our lives. At Onsite, we used this thing called the feelings wheel. So they would hand this to you. Some of you know what this is all about. Maybe you've seen it, used it, been to therapy perhaps, and your therapist used this. It's a very powerful tool that helps us kind of hone in on how we're feeling. I still use some version of this almost every single day, because I'm wanting to get better at expressing what I'm feeling. In addition to that, there are two apps. If you have your phones, you might want to grab them real quick and take a picture of this screen. We can post them later as well. But there's two apps. One is this Feelings Wheel, and it's an app so that you can log on to that and you have it, it's accessible on your phone at any time when you're trying to figure out what you're feeling. Another is an app that actually a Plum Creek family who I've spent some time talking with introduced to me, and it's called How We Feel. And you can kind of link your family or friends or someone that you're walking through life with on this app, and then you kind of go in, and it's really easy to navigate. But then I can send how I'm feeling and why I'm feeling to a certain group of people that we have these kinds of conversations about. So knowing how to name what you're feeling is vitally important to stewarding your feelings, which is what I think we need to do. And here's what's so unique. We have to know without question that God created us, and when he created us with feelings. And because that's part of his created order, I believe with all of my heart that you're going to learn about God as you learn about your feelings. You're going to learn about yourself as you learn about your feelings. And you're going to learn about how God is at work in your life as you rely on him and as that relates to your feelings. Make sense? And so if we're pushing these things away or not being intentional, we're going to miss out on some things that are very, very important. In particular, this emotion, this week's emotion that I want to talk about can be the catalyst to a ton of problems, and I've seen it be incredibly destructive. So I'm going to do my best to describe this by playing a little game together. We're going to describe this feeling with words, a compilation of descriptions, and I want you to think with me about what this particular feeling could be. This feeling is the tempest brewing within, a fierce blaze roaring through the veins. It's an electric surge, crackling with intensity, coursing through every fiber of your being. It's a visceral reaction, a primal instinct, like a beast awakened from slumber. It tightens the chest, clenches the jaw, and sets the heart pounding like a war drum. It's a storm cloud darkening in the mind, obscuring reason with flashes of raw emotion. It's a turbulent sea, churning with waves of frustration, crashing against the shores of composure. It's a fiery inferno, consuming rational thought in its wake, leaving only the smoldering remnants of restraint. It is a force to be reckoned with, a double-edged sword that can both empower and destroy if left unchecked. What do you think we're talking about today? We're talking about anger. It was interesting last night when I asked that question. One of our Plum Creekers was sitting in the front row, and he was a Marine. He said, "A Marine." Anger can be an indicator of a lot. There are lots of things that can be irritating to us or cause intense rage, and it can involve all kinds of things. There's the physiological, there's the cognitive, and there's the behavioral responses to this. As a matter of fact, many therapists will call this an iceberg emotion. What does that mean? It means that what we typically see is only the peak of it, but there's so much going on below the surface. And oftentimes we will see some kind of response that's the tip of the iceberg without ever really paying close attention to all the things that could be going on under it. It's also called a secondary emotion because there's so many things that will be at play that can cause our anger to rise. It can be almost anything, right? It can be almost anything. Like if the Nuggets lost last night, you could have been angry. Or it could be the line at the grocery store. Could have been your tax bill a week and a half ago. Or it could be politics or social media posts. Your children's athletics might fire you up. I've been known to get a little fired up at a kid's sport before. Offenses and betrayals and work issues. How do you know? How do you know if you have an anger issue? This is what I would ask you to do this week. Ask your spouse. Ask your children. Or ask a dear friend. Do I have an anger issue? And if they turn and run or refuse to answer, you probably have an anger issue, right? There's lots of other symptoms as well. If you're regularly or consistently finding these things to be a pattern of your behavior where there's frequent or intense outbursts, where you raise your voice, you yell, you throw things. Maybe there's physical symptoms that you literally feel in your body where your blood pressure rises, you have clenched fists, You maybe even shake. If it's causing relational problems on a regular basis, if it's impacting your daily life, your work, students, perhaps your school, your personal relationships, if you're beginning to defend your behavior by blaming others, it is starting to impair your decision-making, it's very, very possible that you have an anger issue. So let me ask you this question. Is it okay to be angry? Is it okay? Is being angry sinful? No. In week one, Pastor Tommy quoted the very first part of this verse from Ephesians chapter 4, "In your anger, do not sin." And that gives us a clear path to understanding that being angry isn't the problem. It's what we do with the anger. Remember, the dictating is what can be such a problem for us. It doesn't say don't be angry. It doesn't say it's a sin to be angry. It says in your anger, do not sin. So as we begin to process together, and I don't think that we're going to solve this problem by any stretch of imagination in the 30 minutes that we have left together, there's no way that that's going to happen, right? My goal and my prayer this week has been this, that we would just kind of up the ante and be more cognizant of this emotion in our life. Because if we're not paying attention to it, it can be very destructive. So we need to pay attention to this differently, and I think it's important, and I would challenge you with this week. One thing that you could begin to do from the get as we leave this place today, when you start to feel yourself getting angry, just say it. I'm feeling angry. That is a really good release to get that out sometimes, just to say it. Call it what it is. You might not even know what's causing the anger in that moment, but you're feeling angry. Have you ever woken up angry and you don't even know why? We all have. That's why this is an iceberg feeling. There's things going on so often below the waterline, so to speak. You're gonna get angry, but friends, let's make a commitment that this feeling remains an indicator, not a dictator. This does not need to control your life. So when you feel it, you say it. I'm feeling angry. Paul called it what it was. I'm feeling angry. And it's also very important at that point that the caution lights come on and you get quiet. And you take a step back and you spend some time reflecting before you do anything. Because when Doug doesn't do that, I usually have to come back and apologize. And isn't it interesting that we know that's true? Every single person here knows that's true because you've responded out of anger and done something or said something that you shouldn't. Don't you think we would learn at a certain point to pay closer attention to this emotion in our life? We need to proceed with caution, step away, take a deep breath. Say, I need a minute, pray, and ask the Holy Spirit for help. Why? Because the problem with anger comes when it's not dealt with in a healthy way. If you brush the feeling away, if you just kind of sweep it under the carpet enough, it's going to rise up, isn't it? At some point, it's going to hit. And if this results in actions and the behaviors that result of this, oftentimes are unhealthy at best or at worst, destructive. So we need to pay attention. When your response to anger begins to interfere with your relationships and your work and your health, it's time to seek out a strategy to do this better. Because it's our reactions to this feeling that need to be kept in check. In this verse, the Apostle Paul continues, and he gives us this important kind of, I don't even think it's a suggestion. It's a like, hey guys, this is how we play this anger thing out right. In verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. And then he says this, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. What is he trying to say here? This is another important, very critically important piece of how we respond to this emotion. We need to figure out what's below the surface, this secondary emotion, by not downplaying your anger, by not dismissing or minimizing your anger, and not just brushing it under the rug. Rather, we take it seriously before we act out and do something that we will regret. And you guys all know what this looks like when someone doesn't do this well, right? Because this is how we would talk about them. If your name is Sue and you have an anger problem, I didn't know that, I promise. Sue. Oh, you know Sue, right? You better watch yourself around Sue. She's got a short fuse. She's got a hot temper. And I would just tell you, you just be very cautious with Sue. Some of you guys know Sue? Or maybe instead it's Bill, and he's just a hothead. Whew, he will fly off the handle in a second. You better watch out. He's a powder keg ready to go. How is it that this emotion begins to take over our lives so much that you become defined by it? And before we go any further, let me tell you this. If you're sitting here today and you're like, I don't know Sue or I don't know Bill, it might be you. And why is this so important? Because this is not the abundant life that God wants you to live. God doesn't want you to be defined by the way you respond to the emotion of anger. That's not okay. That's not a life. That's not the abundant life. That's not living more like Jesus. So how does this happen to someone? How do we allow this emotion to take over? Well, keep reading in this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Take it seriously. Verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. Well, why does Paul say that? Because he knows, probably from firsthand experience, if you know his story, what happens when we don't pay close attention to this feeling of being angry. And if you give Satan control over a little part of your life, if you dismiss this and your behaviors are being excused that you know are not healthy but are actually sinful, just know this. He's never going to be satisfied with just a little piece of your life. He wants it all. He wants to ruin you and he wants to take you down. And typically, we end up in big trouble and then we have this comment that comes so often, I have no idea how I got here. It's one little foothold at a time. Because when we give the enemy a foothold into your life, what I promise you he will do is begin to build a stronghold. And that is a place, a beachhead, so to speak, in your life where he knows that he can get you. So when I read what the Apostle Paul is saying here, this like lackadaisical attitude towards the feeling of fear that literally can take over our lives and destroy our relationships, listen carefully, is a spiritual battle as well. There's a spiritual dynamic to what's at play. When we don't guard ourselves well in this area, it can and will take over our lives. And it's just awesome to me how neuroscience is beginning to intersect with biblical truth. Do you like that? When science begins to verify the things that the Lord has told us in scriptures. Have you ever heard of a neural pathway? We've talked about them before. Likely you have too. This is the way that we wire our brains to think and behave. And the longer that we allow a behavior to be part of our life, the easier it will be for you to be Sue or Bill. Because it's just become so familiar that you almost go on autopilot when you begin to feel these things. And again, I will remind you, that's not a life that's submitted to the Lord. And what's so interesting to me is that scientists can actually prove that this is true, but they also have proven that you can rewire your brain in terms of the way that it thinks. And if you don't like that clear path to behavior that's not okay, you can do something about it. Neurologists say it takes about 10,000 repetitions. That means about a minimum of 3 months of hard work to begin to retrain your brain to be alert to the fact that this particular emotion is taking over in your life. So Pastor Eric talked about this at the men's breakfast yesterday. Don't tell me you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know what it depends on? The dog. If the dog says it's high time I get taught some new tricks, and you get very intentional about this and you submit this area to the Lord, you can learn how to do. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how bad the past looks at how you've allowed this to be destructive in your life. We can move forward from this point. The bottom line here is that the dog has just got to want to. Now, I can tell you that as I've been walking through even my own kind of understanding of how these feelings can take over and become dictators in my life, I've looked back with a lot of regret. Anyone else? Some of my biggest moments of regret are when I overreacted to little things my kids did. Or when I way overreacted to things that needed to get corrected. And I've had to go back and apologize to my kids for the things that I've said or the way that I handled those moments that I've had with them. Hopefully I'm not the only one. I think we probably all have responded with anger from time to time. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And the neurologists are like, wait, that's in there? Yes. but it's going to take intentionality. He continues, then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we need to take action. And again, remember, this iceberg, this secondary emotion might take some work for you to address. What is it that's going on underneath kind of the surface level of what you see and how you're responding? What is it in me that's causing these kinds of responses? You might need to go see a Christian counselor or therapist that can help you unpack all that is that's bubbling this stuff to the surface, the neural pathways that you've developed that cause you to just kind of so almost on default behave this way. The work of God in our lives should be producing a literal transformation. If you're hearing my voice today, and I'm saying this to myself as well, and anger is an issue, listen, we need to submit our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life so that we will look more and more like Jesus. Because did you know that Jesus got angry? Lots of instances throughout the Gospels where Jesus got angry. So we should be able to learn from him how to respond when we get angry if we would just take a look at how he did. The Gospels communicate this on several occasions. I don't have time to unpack them all, but I want to look at two of them today. But I want you to see, too, as you read through the Gospels, that Jesus' anger was not kind of rising up because of things that were done to him. It was injustices that were done to others. And let me tell you, if you read the story of Jesus' life, he had a lot of reason to be angry for the way he was treated. But he just did this differently. Look at Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Some commentators that I've read and theologians suspect that the Pharisees actually planted this guy to try and trap Jesus into doing this healing on the Sabbath. Look at verse 3. Jesus said to the man with a deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer him. Jesus' question literally was exposing their hearts in this moment. They were silent and did not care about this guy with the withered hand. They were more concerned about their religious rituals than they were about a man who needed help. More eager to bring Jesus down than to actually be empathetic to this man's condition. Look at verse 5. Speaking of Jesus, he looked around at them, and there's the word, angrily. And he was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. And then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At once, the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Jesus sees the condition of these people's hearts as being hard. I looked it up in a few other translations to see how it was described. In the New English Bible, it says obstinate stupidity. The Good News Bible says stubborn and wrong. The New American Bible says they closed their minds. And the Message says their hearts were described as hard-nosed religion. Here's the bottom line. To place religious rituals above the concern for human need is not pleasing to God. It made Jesus mad, and he responded. But he responded to his anger well. What did he do? Did he go after the guys that were trying to trap him? No. But there was conviction that came, I'm sure. He responded well. He moved to healthy action. He knew what was below the surface of his anger, and he reached towards this man and healed him. He doesn't act out of anger towards these other men. The anger moved him to help. And think about the amazing results. Do you remember who wrote this? One of Jesus' disciples who have watched the whole thing go down. This man's life would have been changed. The disciples' lives were changed. And everybody that was watching's life had been changed. And if they ever took a second to stop and think, the conviction could be right there for these Pharisees to have an adjustment of their heart as well. His anger is an expression of his love for the suffering man. Jesus confronted what was out of order, and he did this in a very healthy way. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the famous one. Ready? This one is in John chapter 2. Again, his disciples are sharing the story of what they observed and what they witnessed and what they experienced. In John chapter 2, verse 13, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. What happens is Jesus is very angry at what has taken place in the temple. And he sees this as something where there is now an exploitation that's taking place. Theologians will tell us that they were selling these animals for exorbitant prices. And they were also, you know, when you go, if you travel overseas and you exchange your money at the airport, you're pretty much sure you got taken, right? That's exactly what was happening at the temple. They were charging an exorbitant kind of transaction fee for them to have the resources that they needed to buy these animals. And this was marginalizing and exploiting the poor. They were unable to come to the church to worship because of the way that this was being handled. What did Jesus do? Jesus responded to his anger. Look at verse 15. He made a whip from some ropes and he chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle and he scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and he turned over their tables. And then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Now again, Jesus's anger wasn't about what people were doing towards him. It was what was preventing all of these others from having this experience to come to the temple. And Jesus knew why he was angry. Again, he was aware of what was going on beneath the kind of the surface. And Jesus was angry for good reason. This area where they had set up the marketplace was the area where the Gentiles, the only spot in the temple where the Gentiles were able to come and worship. So they couldn't even go to church because they turned it into like a flea market. And Jesus was saying, listen, don't make the temple of God into a mall. This is a place where all people should have opportunity to come and worship. So we need to, like Jesus, check our motive, advocating for those in need and going to make it right. Jesus acted on his anger, but Jesus' actions were constructive. So let's just hit the brakes for just a second. And there are many other examples of times when Jesus got very frustrated too. But I want to just kind of bring it back now to you and me. It's highly likely that each of us that can hear my voice today have had moments where we have responded in an inappropriate way to the anger that we felt. We might even know, be able to describe or say why things happened the way they did. And we're all aware of the fact of the danger of this particular emotion and how it can take over our lives and destroy our relationships, right? I've talked to, I can't even tell you how many people whose lives have literally been ruined because of this. Marriages that have been destroyed. Relationships between parents and children and grandparents and children and friends. People that have lost their jobs because they got angry and didn't have their anger under control. Put their families in very difficult places. Likely today, I'm speaking to somebody. And you know it. And perhaps you've just been dismissive of this or have embraced that this is the way that people describe you. But I need you to hear my heart today. That is not the way that God intends for you to live. This emotion was never meant to be a dictator in that it would take you down a path of sinful behavior that's destructive to you and to those around you. That's not what the Lord wants for you. So what I would like to do, and listen again, I said this earlier, I'm not naive to think that in 30 minutes we can deal with the issue of anger and it'd be gone forever, right? Doug's still dealing with this in his life too. These emotions rise up in all of us. But it's learning how to handle these emotions and not allowing them to be the things that are dictating the way that we behave. So we describe this particular emotion in unique ways. Our blood was boiling, our temper was flaring. Do you know how that feels? What if we just became cognizant of that feeling enough to speak it? I'm getting angry right now. I'm feeling angry. And to, like I said earlier, be cautioned to take any step forward or to speak anything else in that moment, to slow way down. What if when we made mistakes this week as it relates to our anger, we were aware of it enough that we quickly set the order right by asking for forgiveness when we do something that's inappropriate? What if we spent some time this week for those that know that you struggle with this particular issue to understand, as I said earlier, this literally is also a spiritual battle. And I would beg you to not try and fight this spiritual battle on your own. What do I mean by that? You need the power of God at work in your life. What if we just asked him, beginning right now in this moment, to convict us when this starts to take over? To help us to be aware, unlike any time in our lives, so that we could begin to address this. What if this week you picked up the phone and called a Christian counselor and said, I need to come and talk to you because there's clearly some things going on beneath the surface that have created these kind of normal behavioral patterns that are becoming destructive in my life. Don't wait. Don't wait until your relationships have blown up. Don't wait until your marriage is hanging by a thread or your kids don't respect you because of the way that we've spoken to them. What if we just backed way up from this one this week and just made a decision to live aware and to initiate a game plan to help us to begin creating those new neural pathways that could help us to deal with this emotion of anger in a completely different way? You know what I know? That's part of discipleship. That's part of becoming the man or woman that God has called you to be. And it's not too late. If you look back and you see a trail of woundedness because of this, let's look forward with hope, because we're going to take this seriously and begin to deal with it in our lives in a very healthy way moving forward. Can you stand to your feet for just a second? 1,000 reps, 3 months seems like a lot, doesn't it? But I've had experience over the years walking with people, even in my own life, and know the best way to get 10,000 reps. You know how the best way to get 10,000 reps is? One day at a time. One day at a time. So let's make a commitment together to do that. Will you bow your heads? Everybody, bow your heads, close your eyes. I think there's something that needs to be done today that would be super helpful. And if you would just say to me, you know what, Doug? I needed to be reminded of this today. I think this one was for me. I need to take this serious. I'm going to take this as a warning, and I'm going to begin to put this plan in place. Would you just raise your hand and say, Doug, that was me. Everybody else, head bowed, eyes closed, just raise your hand. My hand's up with you. And as we quiet our hearts before we close in worship together, let me read this passage and then pray over you from James chapter 1. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Father, we thank you that scriptures talk about these real life issues. We also thank you for the example of Jesus that we can see all throughout the Gospels. It's good to know we're not the only ones that get angry. We can see instances for the good and the bad all throughout scripture of where this anger has either been handled appropriately or has been destructive. And we can learn from these things. And Father, I pray today for each of those that raise their hand, whether in this room or worshiping at home or somewhere else listening to this message. Father, we all have a propensity to fall to this particular emotion, to allow it to become a dictator instead of an indicator. And so, Father, today I pray against, in the name of Jesus, the enemy who's wreaked a lot of havoc in our lives over this one, that we would see that you have a different plan for us, and that with courage, we could begin to identify and speak out the reality of what we're feeling. And that we would proceed with caution, be quick to ask for forgiveness, and initiate a game plan to begin developing these narrow pathways in a different way so that our lives could be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, I pray that over each of us today, that this would be a week of victory, because we're living aware and doing things differently. Father, we're going to need your help this week. So thank you that we don't have to do this one alone. Help us to not be defined by the way we respond to this anger, but rather that, Father, we would be defined because we're submitted followers of Jesus. We love you, Lord. And this is Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.